Sad, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I'm live with you today, stirred up. Stirred up by a piece of paper, but I'm stirred up over it. A comment made by somebody, and you never know if it's their real name, their made-up name, their wannabe name, they're naming themselves after somebody else so somebody else will get in trouble. So I'm not going to mention the name. But the Watchmen video broadcast that I released this last Sunday, 2 days ago. Prophecy Numbers, the 40. If you have not seen, if you've not seen this one, watch it. Go get it. Go buy you a copy of it. Nobody's selling it. But anyway, get a copy of it. YouTube. In fact, let me run down some things. Everything that we do is going to be number one on sermonaudio.com, sermonaudio.com/Bethel. And you type that in on your browser, and it will take you to our sermon audio page. If you have an Android phone or an iPhone, is there another kind? You can get the Bethel app. Now, don't get the anti-Bethel church. From Redding, California, don't get their app unless you're going to spy on them and let me know what they're doing. Sermon Audio gives us an app. It's directed right to our ministry. So it's the Sermon Audio app, but it's the Bethel version of it. It's a free app. Install it on your Android phone, your Android tablet, your iPhone, your iPad, install it on there, and everything that we do is right there in that app, including all of the live streaming. Pastor Mike Online, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, which is Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, homecoming, revival services, everything that we do live is going to be on that Sermon Audio app, that Bethel app from Sermon Audio. Then, YouTube. Look for Michael Hoggard. YouTube. My channel. I have over 10,000 subscribers. If you have not subscribed to my YouTube channel. Subscribe. Click the subscribe button. Hit the like button. Comment on my videos, because that's where I got this from. Comment on videos. And I'll tell you why. YouTube designs its search algorithm, named after Al Gore. Its search algorithm, they base it on a few things. Number one, how many views a video has. Number two, it's artificial intelligence that just knows what you're looking for. It knows, because it knows you. It knows you better than you know yourself. What you've looked for in the past. So if you have a propensity to look into conspiracy things or Bible things or whatever, Google knows it. You can hide it from everybody else, but you cannot hide it from Google. They know. But then, the amount of chatter that a video generates, if there's a lot of chatter, a lot of comments, a lot of people getting into it, YouTube thinks that that's some big deal. And so the chances are better. And it's all about the searchability and the findability of a particular video. And so chatter up. Go after some of these people that make insane comments and let them know what you think. Let them know how wrong they are if you want to. Me? Oh, I'm going to use this right here. But anyway, we don't stream on YouTube, but we post everything on YouTube. But we stream live on Facebook. The address is Facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. That's all one word. And that's where we're streaming live to now. We're simultaneously streaming to SermonAudio/Bethel. Facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. So, anyway, guy left a comment on the video, prophecy numbers, 40 days. And I've got something I'm going to share with you today from the book O Proverbs. It was just part of what God was leading me to read today. I needed that. But I'm going, I never saw this before, but it's cool. It's absolutely awesome. And it fits in with the 40 days, the number 4, and all of these things in the Bible that are based on the number 4 and what it means. Once you start seeing patterns, you'll never stop seeing them. You'll see them all through the Bible. And I'm going to take issue with whoever this guy is. Maybe a girl, I don't know. I've never heard of the name like this before. Maybe it's not really a name. Maybe it's like a dirty word in some foreign language, and I'm not saying it. Not in any language. Because curse words taste like soap. I don't care if they're Spanish curse words, French curse words, or English curse words. They taste like soap. By the way, Earl Grey, hot. So the guy, he's watching the, I don't know if he's actually watching the video. Because some people just like to spout out their ignorance without watching. I did a teaching Sunday night on devils. Now, for those of you who know me and know me by my reputation, I speak Bible. I speak King James Bible. And I do it pretty well. And if it's in the Bible, I'll say it. If it's not in the Bible, I won't say it, but then I'll link it to something that I'm saying in the Bible, like the word rapture. Some people say, oh, he said rapture. He's an occultist. No, the word rapture is a Latin derivation word that means caught up. The very word in Greek that's translated in our King James Bible means, it says caught up. So if you say rapture, you are saying caught up in the English form of a Latin word that means caught up. It's the same word. It is commonly called the rapture, so I will use the term rapture from time to time. But then I'll say the translation, the being caught up, whatever, the transformation, whatever, the resurrection, however you say it. So in teaching Sunday night, there was somebody watching that sermon that had almost no church background whatsoever. And I knew it. And so I changed my message for Sunday night specifically because of this one person. And I'm glad that I did, because I found out that this person was in tears over what I was saying. God led me to change my message to break it down in a very simple way for somebody who had never been in church a day in their life. This was their first time. And so I felt led to sticking with my theme, which was devils, but breaking down Ephesians chapter 6 in a very simplistic way for them, the four categories of devils: principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, and explain what each one of those were. I found out that when I got done, I found out that this person was able to relate to everything that I said because they have experienced firsthand principalities, powers. This person had devils that had power over them. And I'm using generic terms. I said them instead of him or her. But they knew, they were able to relate to exactly what I was saying. Now, I said in this sermon, Sunday night, I said devils repeatedly. And then I said, or some people say, demons. And that is what 99.98% of people in America or any English-speaking country is going to call devils. They're going to call them demons. And that is why I said the word demons. You would think that I said a blasphemous word and that I'm getting a check from the Illuminati. You would think that from the way people come unglued. I have no doubt that they saw the title, because I named that sermon Facing Your Demons. Now, that is a term that is used by a lot of people, even people that don't even believe in God or the Bible or demons, devils. They don't believe in them. And that's why I named it that, to kind of relate to people who have had to face their demons. But I explained in the sermon that a lot of people use the word demons. That's not a biblical term. I prefer the word devils. I will use devils. I will say devils. I will talk about devils. Devils, 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 devils. But every now and then, I will say the word demon. And you know that I'm speaking of devils, because demon is the word that most people know. They don't know necessarily that demons are devils, but I'm going to explain it. And that's what I did Sunday night. So my daughter always asked me, "Dad, I need sermon titles," because she's going to post them Monday and Tuesday. "Dad, I need sermon titles." So I wrote down Facing Your Demons. And there's no doubt in my mind that the people who came unglued never watched the sermon, never watched the teaching, never saw the explanation. They went, "He used the word demons. He's not a Bible. He don't believe the Bible." So I'm not taking it down. I'm not changing it. It is what it is. You can accuse me of whatever you want. I've got, I won't say 22 years of reputation, because back in the early days, in the 90s, I thought quite differently than what I think now. But I have the last 10 years of reputation, at least online. Every sermon that I've done in the last 10 years is online. I have 10 years reputation of sticking with the Bible. Now, if you can't handle one little sermon title because I use the word demon instead of devils, even though I explained it in the sermon, I'm sorry. Okay? but my reputation speaks for itself. I'm going to stick with the Bible. So, this person here, I guess they would have watched the video, or they wouldn't have made this comment. The comment is, the Word of God is Jesus Christ, not the Bible. The Bible says it. Revelation 19:13. Now, Revelation 19:13, I don't even have to turn to it. I know what it is. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, there's a portion of this ridiculous, idiotic statement that I agree with, that Jesus is the Word of God. What I don't agree with, and what apparently what the Bible doesn't agree with, is the Word of God is not the Bible. You see, whoever this is, if you would spend time reading the Bible, you would know that. You would know that the Word of God is both Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, and the Bible. Now, I don't know how to take this, because he says the Word of God is Jesus Christ, not the Bible. The Bible says it. Now, okay, hold on a second here. You can't have it both ways. See, if you're trying to claim that the Bible, this book, is not authoritative as Jesus is, then why would you point me to a Bible verse as your authority on this matter? I mean, I agree with the Bible verse. Don't get me wrong. I just don't think you agree with the Bible verse. I don't think you agree with what's in the Bible. I don't think you agree that Jesus Christ is the Bible, or the Word of God is the Bible. And either way I say it, I'm right. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Bible. It all makes this little triangle here. One is the other is the other. And you cannot separate any of them apart from each other. Jesus, the Word of God, the Bible. I've just said three different ways the same thing. Now, challenge accepted. You prove to me that the Bible is not Jesus Christ or the Word of God. And I will prove, probably not to you, but I will prove to everybody else listening, that the Word of God is the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God is Jesus, and the Bible is Jesus. You see, I can read Scripture and prove it. You can't. And that's what I'm going to do. I have my notes here. I want to do this first, though. I want to go to Proverbs 2. Earl Grey. Now, everybody's got their likes and dislikes. But when it comes to tea, now, I'm an American. I like my tea cold and sweet. Don't get me wrong. But I also like hot tea, but specifically Earl Grey tea. It's absolutely lovely. It's lovely. It's wonderful. I love Earl Grey tea. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the substance of what it says, and the organization of how it says it. I never caught on to this before, but I was reading Proverbs 2. I was actually in Proverbs 1, 2, and 3. And I noticed, I caught on like halfway through chapter 3. I finally caught on. what was going on. And I don't know if it's that way anyplace else in the book of Proverbs, but I can tell you in Proverbs 2 and 3, there's an organized pattern, a repeated pattern. See, it's not a pattern if it's not repeated. If you see three dots somewhere, but you only see three dots in one place, that's not a pattern. That's just three dots. But if you see three dots here and then the same exact three dots here, same style of the three dots, same ratio or whatever, and you see them in multiple places, that's a pattern. So if I just come across one thing in the Bible, it's not a pattern. But if I see repeated versions of that, then it's a pattern. And I keep going back to my penny on the sidewalk scenario. If you are walking down the sidewalk and you see a penny on the sidewalk, not like in midair somewhere, but on the sidewalk, you bend down, pick it up. I always tell people, I don't pick up pennies because it cost me 10 cents to bend over and pick it up. I've lost 9 cents. Anyway, you bend down to pick up the penny and you think someone dropped a penny out of their pocket, fell out of their coat. They were carrying it in their hand and one penny fell out. A woman was reaching in her purse for gum and pulled out a piece of gum and a penny came flying out or whatever. But an accident happened and there's a penny on the sidewalk. You take 10 steps, you look down, there's another penny. And so far at this point, you're going, somebody dropped another penny. Okay, it happens. You take 10 steps, there's another penny. And at this point, you're still sort of on the accident side, but you're leaning towards something else that so far I've taken 10 steps three different times and on three separate occasions, I've found a penny laying on the sidewalk. Is it possible that somebody is putting pennies down every 10 steps? That's when that door opens. The previous door of someone is accidentally dropping pennies out, that door is not shut yet. But you now have another door open called, this is providence. This is someone doing this deliberate. You take another 10 steps. Sure enough, there's a penny there. So after four occasions, you're shutting the door on an accident. This is not accidental. This is purpose. Another 10 steps, another penny. Now you are pretty much fully committed to the idea that if you look 10 more steps on the sidewalk, there's going to be a penny there. You walk 10 more steps, now there's another penny there. And at this point, you're looking around to see if somebody's laughing at you, see if you're on candid camera, to see what sort of government experiments going on here or whatever. But you know that it's not an accident that someone is accidentally dropping a penny on the sidewalk at exactly 10-step intervals. It's not an accident. You don't know what it means. You just know that it can't be random. It's like if you see a turtle on top of a fence post. You can automatically rule out an accident. You can automatically rule out the turtle got up there by himself. You can rule that out because common sense tells you that turtles don't climb fence posts. And some act of nature causing the turtle to go in midair generally would not allow for the turtle to land completely flat on top of a fence post. Somebody put him there. Somebody, a person, a thinking person, deliberately put a turtle on. Now, you don't know why they put it up there, but you know somebody did. Same with the pennies on the sidewalk. Every 10 steps, you take another 10 steps, there's a penny. Another 10 steps, there's a penny. And so now you kind of get the idea. Somebody is leading you somewhere. Because our nature is such that when we see something like that, we want to know where it's going, don't we? And so if I just say, you know what, there's four Gospels. Isn't that amazing? You're going, okay. So? But then I show you that the word gospel itself is mentioned in the Bible a multiple of four times. Like, what is it, 104? 104 times. That's 26 times 4. There are 40 writers of the Bible, 10 times 4. And then you find out that the idea of the opposite of the gospel, another gospel, another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel, four times exactly in that same Bible. You start seeing patterns. You start and you eliminate accident. You eliminate any sort of randomness. And now you are pursuing where this is leading, where this is going. And when I started finding patterns in the King James Bible, that's exactly the thought process I had. I said, this has got to be, if this is random, then it's going to go nowhere. It's going to end, and that's going to be the end of it. But if it's deliberate, then there's got to be more than what I've just found here. And boy, oh boy, was there. And so I just took the idea that whatever a number meant in the Bible, if you took words or phrases that were related to that number, you're going to find them related to the amount of times that it would be found in the Bible. You're going to find them that number of times. And without fail, that's what I've seen. So let me show you what I'm talking about, since we're talking about the number four. Let's read a little bit of Proverbs chapter 2 and 3, and I'll show you what I mean. And I'm going to give comment, number one, on the substance of these passages, but also the pattern. It starts out, my son. Now, keep this in mind. You could say, now, Solomon, historically, Solomon is writing this to his child, Rehoboam. And you know what? You wouldn't be wrong. You're not wrong. Solomon is writing this to Rehoboam. Sadly, if you look at the story of Rehoboam, Rehoboam did not keep his father's counsel. No, it did not happen. So you can say this is Solomon writing to his son Rehoboam. Okay. But remember, who else is writing the book of Proverbs? In other words, who's giving Solomon the words to write? The Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is God's functioning spirit in this world. And we know that these words then are the words of who? God. So who is God's son? Number one, God's son is Jesus Christ. Number two, God's son is us, those who believe what God said. We are the sons of God. So take this now and apply it to you. And by the way, where does God's son show up in this Bible? In the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Right? So my son, he's going to give him advice. If thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, who is her? Who is her? He's already told you who her is. Her is. Her is. Who she is. He's already told you. His words. Wisdom. Commandments. If you receive my words, my commandments, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, voice of understanding, he calls that her. This book, okay? The church is a her. It's a she, it's a woman. And what is the church supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be telling the world? This book, right? So, verse 4 again, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Where are you going to find the knowledge of God at? This book. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. For who? For the righteous. Why is it only for the righteous? Because the wicked don't care. The wicked don't want these words. They don't have a love of the truth. That's why God's going to turn them over to strong delusion, that they're going to believe a lie. So when he says the righteous, you need to understand that that is those who have been sanctified. We do not have our own righteousness. We only have the righteousness that is imputed to us by Christ. So this book is, it's written for everybody. Anybody in the world can open this Bible up and read it. But the ones who'll understand it are the ones who've been sanctified, the ones who've had the righteousness imputed to them. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Who is the way? It's Christ. He's the way. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, so far, as I'm reading this morning, I'm not catching the pattern. But it's there. And I'm reading in such a way as that you might catch the pattern. Verse 12. Well, let's go back to verse 10 again. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. You caught it so far? To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. You see it? You see it now? I'll go back to verse 1. And every two verses, there are four things in each sequential two verses, there's always four things. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Four things. Each verse divided, one phrase, comma, another phrase, third phrase, comma, fourth phrase. And they all are seamless. They work together. And they testify the same thing. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all testify of the same thing. And since he's talking about his words and his commandments, then we think Bible, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're woven together by the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's where the Word shows up. The Word, which is Jesus, the Word, which is the book, the Bible, that's where they show up. So then we think DNA. DNA is the same way. You have one rung, the other rung, phosphate and sugar, and they're joined together by the four base pairs. And those base pairs are paired together. When you look in verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that's, guanine and cytosine, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. There's adenine and thymine. Isn't it beautiful? Let's shout a little bit. Earl Grey. Anyway, you see it now. So let's look at verse 3 and 4. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. There it is. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now break down, now that you see the pattern. I'm not going to make such a big deal about the pattern now. We're going to look at the substance of what this is saying. If, let's say that you're poor. Let's say you have no money. You're destitute. You're bankrupt. You need silver. You need gold. You need money to pay your bills. You need money to put food in your mouth. You need money to live. That's the way of this world. And if you have none, then you need to go and seek out some. I know somebody. God bless them. I've been praying for them. But they just got laid off. Just laid off. And they don't pay you for being laid off. You're laid off. You don't work. You don't get paid. You know what he's doing today? He's looking for another job. You know why? He's got bills to pay. He's got food that he's got to put on the table. He's got things to take care of. He's got debts to get. He's got to have money. And he can't just hold his hands out and go, I think money should fall down from heaven. He knows he's got to search for it and seek after it. You know why? He has none. He has nothing. And he needs it. And that's what that is. If you are bankrupt and you need wisdom, you need knowledge, you need understanding, then instead of you just hoping it falls down out of heaven from God, you could, while you're out there waiting with your hands up, waiting for it to fall, you could be spending that time seeking where it is. And where it is in the words that come out of God's mouth. It's in where his commandments are. they are where his book is, the Bible. Because without the Bible, there can be no wisdom, there can be no knowledge, there can be no understanding. If thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The payoff will come when you study. The payoff will come. What did Jesus say? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say, why don't you roll that dice and see if it turns out good for you. You know what? I just had a thought. I'm doing some study on the swastika, the symbol of the swastika. Adolf Hitler did not invent it. It came from the Buddha. The Buddha wears a swastika, like on his chest or sometimes on his head. There's a thing for you. Dun, dun, dun. What does that symbol mean? It goes back to the Indo-Eastern concept of luck. And the Eastern concept of luck doesn't mean like random chance. It means fortune in the form of a god, which is a devil, a god bringing you money or bringing you fortune or whatever. That's their version of it. So Buddha is called the auspicious one, the lucky one, which means that the devils favored you because you did the right things or whatever, and they're going to give you money, or your crops are going to be bigger this year, or your cattle's going to have more calves or whatever. You can wait on luck, which is Buddha, or you can actually seek after it and do something about it, which is God. Because God will give it to you freely, but you got to ask, you got to knock, you got to seek. I mean, I'm not a work salvation by any means. My reputation speaks for itself, but I'm telling you, there's no reward for the lazy. That's biblical. So you want wisdom? You want knowledge? You want understanding? Some people just say, oh, God, give it to me. And God says, well, I did. You got a Bible, don't you? Yeah. Well, then find it. It's in there. Find it. Look for it. Let's see, where was I? Yeah, let's go to verse 6. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's go to 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now look at verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Where did he lay it up at? He laid it up in a Bible. That's where he laid it up. That's where he put it. And my point is this. If you want it bad enough, you will search the scriptures to find it. Now, I'm going to say something. I have mentioned in the past where there were times when I had asked God questions and then later opened my Bible and found the answer right there. And there will be times when you ask God questions, and God will have you open your Bible up, and it'll be that easy. But that is not the overwhelming pattern of how God works. And I don't want to leave the impression that finding out something from God is as easy as just opening your Bible and going, there it is right there. That's not, I don't, the things that I have gotten from God, I would say maybe a tenth of the things that God has shared with me over the years were easy to find. The rest of it, it took years to study. I didn't just find it the first verse I looked at. Because God said that in Isaiah 28, that his doctrine is here little, there little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here little and there little. Not every time, open up first place in your Bible, there it's going to be. Sometimes you've got to study for it. Sometimes you've got to, sometimes God has to build the frame of knowledge for you to have the understanding. Does that make sense? Yes, it's just like life. Some things are easy, but most things take work. In my younger years, I thought that my talents as a speaker or a musician were good enough. I didn't have to practice, I didn't have to study, didn't have to work at it. And boy, was I wrong. And one of the things that God made me from 1997, when God laid it on my heart to study prophecy, God made me study. He put a desire in it. He put a hunger in me. But I would ask God questions, and that I wouldn't find an answer right away. And that kind of frustrated me. And God said, Mike, you're going to study. You want to learn things from me? Yes. In the overall scheme, it will be easy. But I'm not just going to throw answers at you every day like you deserve them. You're going to work. You're going to study. And I'm going to have to build a framework of knowledge in you so that when the answer comes, you'll know it's true, you'll know it's right, instead of the devil maybe slipping in something to me and me think, well, I got it easy, so it must be from God. No, that's not what this says. If you're poor enough, you'll work. If you're hungry enough, you'll go to work. If you want it bad enough, you'll earn it. Your granddaddy tried to teach you that. Remember? Our forefathers, our grandfathers went through the Depression. Money was not easy to come by. If you wanted two nickels to rub together, you had to go and work for it. That was back when you got paid 30 cents for working yourself to death for 1 hour's work, 30 cents an hour. And they lived during those days because they worked. We don't understand that nowadays. We want everything to just fall down from heaven real easy for us. And sometimes it is, but most of the time, God wants you to labor. So, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. There's those patterns there. Let me reset it and start in verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Then you'll understand. But not just, boom, there it is. Boy, that was easy. God, make everything easy for me. It doesn't do us good to have everything happen that easy. Doesn't do us good. So now look in verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. So notice verse 10 is backing up what I'm saying. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. When this happens. Because sometimes it may take a while. But the payoff will always be there. Ask yourself this question. When has it ever been done in history that somebody sowed seed one morning and that afternoon went out and picked tomatoes from that seed? Or gleaned grapes that day? Sowing the seed is only part of it. It takes work. It takes work. Verse 12. Now, here's the point of all this. 11 and 12. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Everything that God's doing in you and putting a longing and a desire in you to study, to seek, to find, to build a framework, a foundation of knowledge so that you can have a building of understanding with the roof of wisdom. When and why God is doing that is to deliver you from the way of the evil man. And my friends, you and I are surrounded by evil men. Evil men that would lure us away. Evil men that, hey guys, listen to me guys. Evil men who want to be your friends so they can pull you away from your family. So they can get you to lose your job. So they can draw your life down into the gutter. And your life, the whole of your life is you were just a waste of flesh and a waste of everybody's time. And the guys who won't and who never get pulled in by the evil man are the guys who listened to what their father taught them. That if they'll seek after wisdom and knowledge as silver and as treasures, if they'll work and labor for it, and spend a lifetime gaining Bible knowledge, words from their father, if you'll do that, God will deliver you from the way of the evil man. The evil man will not be able to pull you away from your wife and kids. The evil man will not be able to cause you to lose your job. The evil man will not be able to lay your life out in the gutter. Ladies, there's an evil man waiting for you. Is there not? He wants what you have. And boy, does that make some of you ladies feel good. And he will lure you away. It happens all too often now with women. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Remember, froward means unfaithful. They don't believe the Bible. Or, you know who the evil man is? The preacher. Yeah, I said it. Nowadays, the evil man could be the preacher. You look at your Bible. See, if you will fill your brain with the words that are in this book, some guy can say, the word of God is Jesus, not the Bible. And you'll go, that's a bunch of stupid stuff. That's nonsense. And you know it. Because how many preachers does that sound like to you? Oh, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in Jesus. But they don't believe the Bible. Oh, no, the Bible. Well, all the Bibles have mistakes in them. So, and by the way, the Bible confines God. It's like putting God in a box. And we don't do that here at Community Life Center. God is all around us. God is in us. God is in the people next door. God is in the sodomite couples that live down the street from you that want you to love them and appreciate them. See, that's the evil man, and he's in a pulpit. Read that again. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. He's not drawing you to greater faith in the Bible. He's drawing you away from it. Who leave the paths of uprightness, see, there it is, to walk in the ways of darkness. The only reason why they're in darkness is that they shut the Bible. And now the light of the Bible cannot and will not and does not shine on them. And that evil man went to Bible college, and he's got a master's of divinity, or he's got a doctorate of divinity. He is smart. He's pastored these great big churches, and he's come to us now to share with us these wonderful life coach ways. But he's not going to give you the Bible because he don't believe it. He's going to lead you into the paths of darkness. That's the evil man that you ought to be stayed. You ought to stay away from. You ought to keep your kids away from him too. For more than one reason. And then look at verse 14. Who rejoice to do evil. Oh, I'm so excited because Ben and Jerry, they love each other and they've asked me to do their sodomite wedding for them. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. That's what I just said, isn't it? Whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Now, what animal makes a crooked path? Whose ways are crooked. Remember what John the Baptist came to do? He was Elijah who came to make straight the paths of the Lord. And God asked the question, can God make straight that which is crooked? God can. In the analogy of DNA, when the roll of a book is rolled up, it's crooked. It's not straight. DNA just laying there in your cells is rolled up like a scroll. And it looks like two crooked serpents. There's only one thing in your body that can open that. It's RNA polymerase. It unzips it. It rightly divides between the base pairs, breaks the hydrogen bonds, breaks the seal, and unrolls the book, just like Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. He took the book, which was Isaiah, 66 chapters. Get it? 66 books. And he unrolls the book. He opens the book because he's the only one who has the right to do so. And that's what you... I love this. The crooked paths are a closed book. And Jesus then takes the book, unrolls it, and now he's taken that which is crooked and made it straight. Woo-hoo! Then, verse 16. Get ready for this one. To deliver thee from the strange woman. Guys, listen to this one. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. You see, you're married, and you looked at this woman, and she looked back. You know what that is? That's eyes full of adultery. Because the look back means, yes, we're interested. And then she is saying things to you that you say your wife doesn't say. That's a setup. That's a setup. See, guys, your wife is there to help you, like your mother. Your mother is the only one in the world who could say things to you that you needed to hear. Son, get back in there and comb that hair. Son, go take a bath. Son, clean this room up. See, that's your mother. And I don't know how it is with the rest of you guys, but I got out of high school. I moved 500 miles away from my mother. So nobody can tell me what to do. And then I got married. And my wife says, honey, did you take a bath today? No. You need to. Yeah, she's right. I need to. So the strange woman always flatters you. Right? She won't ever tell you anything negative. Now you listen to this. Because the strange woman is also a church. And you'll get people. I like to go to Oak Bridge Community Life Center. Because they don't condemn me for how I live. They don't, in other words, they don't preach against your sin, which needs to be preached on. But they won't touch it. You know why? That because she's a strange woman. And she has one reason why she wants you in that church. Money. Why does a harlot want you? You're not that good looking. You got a bulge belly. You're balding. You don't have the muscles you used to when you were 20 years old. You're not that good looking. But that woman told you you were. So what's going on here? She's flattering you with her words. Why? Because she'll get paid to do that. And you think about it. You think about it. These churches out there that tell everybody what they want to hear, there's one reason only why they're doing that. It's because you'll pay them to do that. And I know at least American church history is full of churches firing pastors because they were preaching it straight out of the book and they didn't want to hear it. So they said, you go on and we'll hire us a hireling. And that's what they did. They got him a hireling pastor in. He's well paid, but he's not going to rattle anybody's cage. He's not going to be a burr on anybody's saddle. He's not going to hurt anybody's feelings. He's going to tell them all what they want to hear, and they're going to pay him well for that. He's a hireling. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. The covenant is the Bible. She forgot the Bible. Oh, honey, turn around. I left my Bible at home. Well, honey, you know at this church, you don't need one. Oh, that's right. They don't use the Bible like they did at our old church. Look at verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Where is she taking everybody? Hell. So, and what spirit is her? Babylon. Mystery, Babylon, the great. Mystery. You're not going to know anything there. You're not going to get knowledge and understanding there. You're not going to get wisdom there. To them, God's a big mystery. Why? because they don't believe the Bible. And they won't teach Bible prophecy. Oh, no. Why? Well, that's a big mystery to us. They're just God doesn't really want us to know what's going to happen in the future. El Wrongo, which is Spanish for the Wrongo. God wants us to know what's going to happen. And he wrote it down in no uncertain terms in the Bible. Verse 19, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. See, the paths of life are the Bible. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of right of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I have to admit, there's some things on YouTube that just really catch my attention. And my wife goes, how do you find videos like that? I said, honey, they find me. Because I found some videos from some Scottish men who train terriers. Those are dogs, not Muslims, terriers. They train these terriers. They take them to farms. And these terriers root out rats out of the barn, out of the haystacks, out of the mud. They root out rats and chew them up until they're dead. And then they drop them and they go find more. I watched this stuff. I've been watching it for the last 2 days going, that is awesome. Look at that. And you can just guess. People come out unglued in the comments going, that is so cruel. That is terrible. Oh, how you could make a video like this. Listen, rats are pests. They're full of pestilences. They carry diseases. They leave their droppings everywhere. They breed like rats. There will be hundreds of them in a barn, and they infect the cattle, and they're a nuisance. They eat grain, and they should be gotten rid of. Don't give me your speech on how cruel that is. It's cruel to leave them around, is what it is. It's cruel to your livestock to leave them around. So they train these dogs to dig in the dirt, and they just pull them. They know right where they are because they can smell them, and they dig them out of the dirt. And the dogs are trained to not eat them. Their trainers train them. Once they kill them, drop them. Go on to the next one. Because their trainers don't want them eating those rats because they're not good. They carry diseases. They carry worms. They don't want their dogs eating them. They're full of disease. And that's what I was thinking of. The wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And I had a thought. I always thought it would be cool to literally have a top secret underground bunker, a doomsday bunker. There are companies that make these amazing underground bunkers, and they've thought of everything. Air, water, electricity, food, you name it, comforts of life, things to occupy time and so on, and out in those California wildfires, if those people in those neighborhoods had underground bunkers, they would have survived that. Because many of them were not able even to leave their house because they were encompassed by fires. And in an underground bunker, you can escape that, and you even have the filtration system to keep air coming into your bunker and not suck in all that smoke. You have the filtration system to take it out. They would have lived. And so I think it's coming. I think bad stuff is coming, and maybe I ought to get myself a bunker. But you know what? I see in Revelation 6 where everybody is going into bunkers because they're hiding in the rocks and in dens and in caves. And they know that the great day of the Lord's wrath has come. And God says, I'm going to root you out of there. Yes, you're going to crawl underground to try to escape these things that are coming. And God says, it's not going to work, so I'm going to pull you right out. You see, while the bunker companies may have thought of quote-unquote everything, I guarantee you God's got a way of getting everybody to crawl out of their bunkers. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't get one. If I had the money, I would probably get one. My problem is God's not giving me the money, so I don't have one. So I'm not saying that it's a bad thing for you to go get one. I'm just saying if you're wicked and you're a transgressor and you're going to get one to hide out from doomsday, it's not going to work. God's going to root you out. And oh, by the way, chapter 3, you can see the same pattern. Look in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. That's 2. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. And you'll see that all through chapter 3. And what that is he's pointing you to the fact, my son is Jesus Christ. He's coming in the four Gospels. And unless you have the spirit of his son in you, you're not going to get any of this. Because ask the question, who's righteous? There is none righteous, no, not one. So how can this be to the righteous if there's no righteous? Well, only Jesus Christ is the righteous. Where did he come? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How do you get to be righteous? Believe in him. And you have the righteousness imputed to you. Now, let me read this again. The Word of God is Jesus Christ, not the Bible. And then he says, the Bible says it, which to me is funny in a bizarre sort of way. He's saying, I have authority to prove that that the Word of God is Jesus, not the Bible. And the authority is the Bible, which you don't believe is authority. So let me read to you why I believe that Jesus and the Bible are both the Word of God. Let's see here. Yeah, here we go. Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. Here's the Bible. Luke 5:1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So wait a minute. Jesus is the Word of God, right? But then the words that Jesus said are the words of God. So which is it? Both. Oh, Mark chapter 9, verse 7, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. So they came to hear the word of God, which is his words, and then they came to hear him. So Jesus and the Bible are the same. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, Jesus. So Jesus is received. Who's he received by? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they received Jesus, and they believed on his name, Jesus. But then they also received the word of God, and they believed it to be the word of God. That's the Bible. How about this? Jesus, this is John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, Jesus is full of grace. The Bible is also full of grace. It's the word of grace. Peace comes from Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible also says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes from Jesus. Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel is in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is not, does not exist without it being in the Bible, the Word. Jesus is the way. Jesus said that unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, Jesus is also the truth, right? But Jesus said in John chapter 17, thy word is truth. So can it be that both Jesus and the Bible are truth? Yep. But Jesus said, I am the way. Psalm 119:35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Psalm 119:33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. The statutes are the way. Jesus is the way. Here's another one. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 18:37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 17:17, thy word is truth, sanctify them through thy truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it in truth, the word of God. Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. By the way, they are... Here's another one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. Psalm 119:151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. They're both are full of truth. Both of them are totally true. Revelation 3:7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. By the way, Jesus endures forever. So does the Bible endure forever. They're the same. I mean, why would God call his son the Word of God? And then every other place in the Bible, the Word of God refers to the words in the book. They're the same. Both of them... Hang on, Earl Grace calling. Both of them are life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. John 1:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear,
Or actually, that's Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Philippians 2:16 calls the Bible holding forth the word of life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, Proverbs 6:23. Both of them, Jesus and the Bible, neither one of them can be broken. For these sayings were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. By the way, right here, John 10:35, it calls the word of God scripture. Scripture, by its very definition, means it is inscribed. It is written down. So you cannot say that the word of God is not that which is written down. You cannot say that. That's a lie. Both of them, Jesus and the Bible, are bread. Watch, see? I wouldn't eat that. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. John 6:51. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said unto it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, that's the NIV version. It stops right there. The King James says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Both of them are light. See how light that is? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's John 8:12. 2 Samuel 22:29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. So both the Lord is the light. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. I'll throw another one here. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Which is it? Is it Jesus? Is he the light or is the Bible the light? Because apparently according to this guy, it can't be both. And yet, it is. Here's another one. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. By the way, the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we just read that in Proverbs 2, that, let's see here, where were it? Yeah, Proverbs 2:15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. What does that tell you? That if you follow the instructions that your father says, when he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, then you'll be delivered from the way of the evil man whose ways are crooked. But only if you give heed to the word. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I had a young man call our ministry this morning. I talked to him a little bit, had a good conversation.
And I appreciated that he asked me a question about having a dream or a vision. And he said, could it be true that if I had a dream or a vision and I wasn't sure if it was from God, and then I had that same vision again, would that be a sure sign that it's from God? And I said, no. Just because you dreamed the same thing twice, or you thought you dreamed the same thing twice, I personally have never dreamed the same thing twice. Although you do have similarities in some dreams, like sometimes you have the I can't scream dream, or the I'm naked in front of everybody dream. I don't know if we've ever had that one. I hate that one. Or the one where I'm flying dream. But just because you dream something twice, that doesn't mean it's the truth or it's from God. We're to test the spirits. And the only way to test anything is to have an accurate and a perfect testing device. You see, if every company around the world that manufactured tape measures, you know what that is, right? A tape measure. You roll it out. It's a metal tape with inches and centimeters on it, yards and meters and feet measured on it. If every company around the world that made these, and there has to be hundreds of them, if they all had their own different measuring device, imagine a crew of carpenters building a house. Each one bought their tape measure from a different company. One carpenter says, I need a board whose length is 7 feet 36 and 1 quarter inch long. By his tape measure. And the other guy cutting it measures it with a different measure from a different company that has a different standard. He can cut the board 20 times. And it's all going to be wrong every single time. And the guy says, I need it 7 feet, 6 3/4 inches. Would you get it right this time? But by my tape measure, it's right. And see, that's what it sounds like at a Bible study or at a church when everybody has their own different translation. Well, my translation says this. Well, I use this translation, and it's the most accurate to the Greek and Hebrew, and it says this. And everybody thinks that their translation is the best translation. Well, there can only be one. And if everybody is using a different measuring device to measure the same thing, no wonder they don't agree. So how can we test anything to see whether it's from God or not if we don't have an accurate device to measure it with? And so I said to him, just because you dream the same dream, it came out of the same brain, right? The same brain can be wrong twice in a row. If I had a dream or a vision of some kind, I would measure that against the words that are in the Bible. Because, and I'll give you, and this is not this young man, it's not to his credit, but I've told this story before about the guy that I worked with in construction that went to church, him and his wife and his four children. And yet he was fooling around with the church organist, claiming that that was who God really wanted him with, not the wife that he had had four kids with. I believe God wanted me and her together to begin with. We're soulmates. And he wanted me to go along with it. I said, well, let me tell you according to the Bible what you're doing. I said, you committing adultery. Oh, no, I really believe that we were meant to be. I believe it was a mistake to marry my wife. I said, well, you made the mistake then. He didn't want to hear it. He wanted to hear
something that told him it was okay for him to leave his wife and run off with this other woman. So, the Bible means nothing now to people. Because he had already made it up in his mind what God wanted him to do. And so, you could have a dream or a vision that would be absolutely the opposite of the whole counsel of God. That doesn't mean that it came. I don't care if you had it twice, three times, four times. That doesn't mean it came from God. If it matches Scripture and it's scriptural and there's Scripture, 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 then maybe this thing came from God. And if it did, then don't worry. God will do it. God will do everything that he showed you in that dream. Okay? Let's see here. Both are lights. We covered that. How about this? Both are fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as fire? Jeremiah 5:14, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. So which is it? Is the Bible fire, or is Jesus fire? Because apparently they can't be both. Well, the Bible says the Bible, right? I mean, the guy wanted me to read Revelation 19:13, the Bible. Well, the Bible says they're both fire. Zechariah 2:5, for I saith the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about. Jeremiah 20 verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. What was the deal with the bush when Moses was looking in that direction? What was going on with that bush? It was on fire, but it didn't consume it, right? It was just basically a lamp, a candle. And who was in that bush? Who was there? The Lord was. Jesus. And what was he doing? Talking to Moses. They're both a fire. They're both a candle. Both Jesus and to those of us who believe, both Jesus and the Bible are precious. 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Song of Solomon 5:10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. 2 Peter 1:4, whereunto are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That's Psalm 119. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Silver, it's precious. Both are sweet. Song of Solomon 5:16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Ecclesiastes 11:7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Of course, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the sun of righteousness, the Lord God is the sun. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Proverbs 24:13, Isaiah 7:15, butter and honey shall he eat, and that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. See, that's the Bible, people. Both of them bring joy. Romans 5:11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Here's another one. Both bring joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The words are written words, or they're no good. How can you say that? Spoken words go in one ear, out the other. Spoken words are gone in a matter of seconds. Somebody says something to us, and you go, what did you say? And they repeat it back, and you might remember it for a day, a week. Who can recall what exactly, word for word, they said yesterday at this exact time? Nobody can, except they were recorded, right? Or written. Which is why we sign contracts. Nobody in the world signs voice words. Because they're no good. People go into court all the time with verbal contracts. And verbal contracts are, for judges and lawyers, they're nuts to try to figure out what really was said between two parties in a legal dispute. Whereas if it's written down on a piece of paper and signed, there's no disputing what that piece of paper says. And in courts of law, only what's written on that paper applies. If you sign a contract with somebody and then a verbal arrangement was made after that contract was signed, that verbal arrangement will not stand up in court. I don't care if you both agreed to it. If you want it legal, write it down and then have them sign it, both parties. Even after a written contract, you can add something written later to it, and that might be accepted. But if you have a written contract, if it's one page or 100 pages, and then you add a verbal contract, a verbal agreement, after that, it's null and void in courts. Yeah, but the landlord said I could have a dog. Yeah, but your contract says you can't have a dog. But the landlord said, the landlord knew I had it in there. He was in there 20 times, and he saw all the cat urine all over the carpet. Yeah, but your contract said you couldn't have it in there. So you're not getting your money back. Let's see here. So, I'm just wondering, do you believe that Jesus, Jesus speaks to you? Do you believe that? How would you know? How would you know if you felt Jesus was speaking to you? How would you know? In fact, how could you prove to me that Jesus spoke to you? Not unless you pointed it out in the scriptures. I don't believe it, and I won't believe it, and I don't have to believe it. Don't have to. These prophets of prosperity on Trinity Broadcasting Network, they're all the time, God's all the time telling them stuff, all the time. God's telling them stuff right and left, all the time. Listen to me out there. God's telling me right now, somebody out there watching me, God's telling me that you can write me a $10,000 check, and you know it. And God's dealing with you right now about writing that $10,000 check. God told me you had it. They're making that up. They are making that up. You don't have to believe that if you don't want to. And I wouldn't if I were you. Both are wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Isaiah 9:6. The testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them, Psalm 119:129. And by the way, thy testimonies, Revelation 1:9. You want me to read Revelation? Revelation 1:9, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're the same thing. The Word of God is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Both are counselors. That his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Proverbs 22:20. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Psalm 119:24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Both are the power of God. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Luke 9:43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did. See, Jesus did powerful things. He is the power of God. And yet, Matthew 22:29 says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. By the way, Samson's power, where did it come from? Came from the seven locks, which are the seven horns on the head of the Lamb in Revelation 5, which are the seven spirits of God. And the seven spirits of God, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. The seven spirits are right there, written down. And three of those spirits are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, right? Where did we just read Proverbs? Where does wisdom, where does knowledge, understanding, and wisdom come from? The words of God. That's where they come from. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. That's Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Psalm 119, oh, both of them are good. Psalm 119, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Isaiah 39:8 says, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. Hebrews 6:5, and have tasted the good word of God. Which is it? Which is it, Jesus or is it the Bible? Yep. Let's see here. Both are from the beginning. Not created in the beginning. They are from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's Psalm 119:89. Both are everlasting. Both of them are. Psalm 90:2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Micah 5:2. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Both Jesus and the Bible shall endure to the end. Jesus, the Lord, shall endure forever. That's Psalm 9:7. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. John 12:34. Christ abideth forever. Revelation 4:10. Worship him that liveth forever and ever. That's Jesus. But again, the Bible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Are you convinced yet? You cannot separate Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Word of God. You cannot separate him from the written Word of God. Because the attribute, see, I learned this years and years ago. As a young man, learning to be a minister, examined by the denomination that I was in, I had to know the attributes of God, the attributes of Jesus, and the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Well, when you study each one of those according to scriptures, you find that the attributes of God the Father are identical to the attributes of the Son, and those are identical to the attributes of the Holy Spirit, meaning that they literally are three, and as you study the Bible, you'll find out that they are also one. The same attributes of God the Father apply both to the Son and to the Spirit as well. And they also apply to the written Word of God, the Bible. They all apply. Jesus shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our God did not leave you without a perfect Word of God? Because here it is, Solomon telling his son to give heed to his words, and that if he'll seek after wisdom and knowledge like you would look for silver or buried treasure, then you'll find happiness and joy in life. But Solomon's son failed to listen to what his father taught him. And he lost, 10 out of 12? Like 80 some odd percent of the kingdom he lost in one day. Because he would not listen to his father, would not have the wisdom of his father, would not listen to his words. He did a foolish thing. They asked to reduce taxes. He refused to do it. And so 10 tribes left and followed Jeroboam, who used to be his dad's servant. Boy, talk about irony. So hear those words that Solomon gave to his son. Either they were just in vain, or God has preserved them waiting for you to arrive. Waiting for a son that would give heed to the words of his father. Preserved to this very day, so that not only the words of God were powerful back when they were originally written down, they are just as, if not more, powerful than they ever were, because they were preserved. Shall stand forever. Both. I like this one. Both are stones. Luke 20:18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jeremiah 23, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? 1 Peter 2:8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. See, the stone of stumbling is to those who don't believe the Bible is the word of God. They do actually find verses that support their theory that there are mistakes in the Bible. They'll look at the Bible, the translated Bible. Then they'll go to the Greek and Hebrew. And invariably, they're going to find that they believe that it was just translated wrong. It was just this is a poor translation. I dug out my concordance. And I have determined that 54 men translating the Bible in a circular fashion, taking 7 years, they got it wrong. But I looked at this concordance and in 2 minutes' time determined that the work that they did for 7 years was all wrong. And they translated this wrong. I figured that out. Because let me tell you about all these preachers who say, now the original Greek, the original Hebrew says, let me tell you what it is that they really do. Oh yeah, they did like I did. I got a B+ in elementary Greek in college. I mean, I really enjoyed studying Greek in college. But I'll be a hoot if I can remember 99% of what I learned in there. I can't remember none of it. Well, I can read the words. And some of the words, I can tell you roughly what they translate to, but the endings and the declensions and the parsings and all of these other things that go into translate, I don't remember that. And neither does the preacher who stands in the pulpit correcting the Bible from sermon to sermon. What he does is go to a commentary or a concordance or a downloaded sermon or a website. And he determines that they got it wrong in the King James translation. That it wasn't translated properly. And the reason why he does that is that he wants you to think that you couldn't know God except through him. You think I'm making that up? That is the exact reason why I had to retranslate the Bible all the time in my sermons years ago. Because I, in my wicked heart, wanted those poor farmers down in Richwoods, Missouri, to think that because I went to Bible college, I had superior knowledge than them all. And that they wouldn't know really what the Bible said if it wasn't for me telling them the truth of what it said. I wanted them to think that they needed me. They had to have me in order to truly know what the Bible says. I lied. I made it up. I was not truthful. And I paid for the consequences all the time. Both of them, God promised, would always be with us. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 119:98. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Are you convinced yet? I hope you are, because I'm running out of time. They both will dwell with us. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now, continue going in John 15. What did he say? Abide in me and I in you. And he said, if any man abide in me and my words abide in you. So which is it? Does Jesus abide in you or does his word abide in you? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. John 50:7, my words abide in you. Jesus lives in me. His word lives in me. Jesus is in my heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. It's simple, people, if you believe the Bible. Both of them are our strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How did you overcome the wicked one? The word of God. See, back in Proverbs 2, that's how you overcome the frowardness of the strange man and the strange woman. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot, guys, listen to me. That strange woman is there daily to work on us, isn't she? And if you absent yourself from Christ, which is the Word of God, she'll pull you to hell. Or maybe she'll just pull your marriage to hell. Or she'll pull your reputation to hell. Or your testimony to hell. Or she'll pull your ministry to hell. How many pastors, Bible-believing pastors, have been ruined by the strange woman? They've lost their ministry. Now they'll go to heaven, but they'll never be able to stand up in front of people and preach again. Why? Strange woman pulled them down because while they were out there preaching the Bible, they failed to take heed to it themselves. It's possible, isn't it, guys? Both are faithful. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So Jesus is faithful. Jesus is true. God cannot lie. Psalm 119:138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. The testimonies, faithful. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Proverbs 14:5. Both. I like this. Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What is that sharp sword? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Four things, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Both. I love this one. Both of them know our thoughts. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, that's Luke 9:47. And here we have the Bible, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Which one? The Bible or Jesus? They both do. Both of them bring new birth. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's John 1:12. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. That's James 1:18. Need I say more? Both quicken us. The Son will quicken us. That's John 5:21. Thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119:50. Psalm 119:93. With them, thy precepts, with them, thou hast quickened me. Ephesians 2:1. you hath he quickened. We're quickly made alive by the Bible. Somebody say amen. So guess what? Think Bible.